Welcome to the fourth sermon in our sermon series entitled, The One Another's. God never intended us to do life alone. Our relationship with God requires being part of community with one another. Today's sermon title, Encourage One Another. Open your Bible to Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, and let's begin.
How's everybody doing? Good morning, Christ Church! You know what? I don't know where I get this energy from. It is a gift from God. Literally. How's everybody doing this morning? So happy to have you guys with us today. Guys, as Jake said, this is your first or second time hanging out with us. Welcome. We're so happy to have you guys here with us at Christ Church. It is an honor to have you guys here with us as well. As you guys can see, I am not Chet. Chet and his beautiful wife, Allie, just brought into this world their brand new baby, Emery Joy Beatler. There is another Beatler hanging out with us. There's one too many, but you know, we'll take this one. She's cute. But I talked to Chet and he talked about just, you know, how excited they are, but how tired they are as well. And so he says, Jovan, can you preach for me? I said, of course, Chet, you're my guy. I'm going to take care of you. And so he just asked that you guys would continue to pray for them. Continue to keep them on your thoughts and your minds, guys, as they work their way through this brand new season that they are in as well. Well, I'm excited because we get to continue this sermon series, which we've been in for the last several weeks, of called One Another. And in this series, what we've been doing, what we've been talking about is relationships. The one thing we all have, the one thing we all have in common, no matter who you are, no matter if you're single, no matter if you're married, employed, unemployed, it doesn't matter. We all have somebody who we relate to. And what we want to try to do is understand how we are to come off in relationships, what we are to do in relationships. And we want to try to get a little bit better and better about that every single week by applying different things. Here's what I want you guys to know. To God, it's a big deal, right? To God, it's a big deal how we relate to Him, but most importantly, how we relate to others as well. So we want to talk about that just a little bit today. Today's message is one that's going to take your physical body. Of course, I want your hearts to be open to this. I want your minds to be open to it as well. But this one's going to take your actual physical body. So again, I just pray that this one would just challenge you guys. You guys would lean in and hear what God wants to communicate to each and every one of us. Will you guys bow your heads for I pray? Father, thank you just for this word. Thank you for this message. Thank you for this series. It's important on how we relate and how we come about in our relationships, in our marriages, in our families, at our homes, at our jobs, with people that we interact with. God, I pray that we can get better a little more in a little bit today. God, I'm thankful just again that you want to continue to inspire our hearts, soften our hearts to understand your perfect plan and your perfect will for us in our lives, Lord. And I pray that someone today would be affected by this message, because I know someone today is broken, and I know someone today needs this, and I know someone today needs to hear you, Lord. So I pray that they hear you over how they hear me. I love you, God, and I'm thankful for your word. Anoint your word. Let it glorify you. In Christ's name, amen. So earlier this week, I was working out of our Columbia Station campus. Now, some of you may not know, we have multiple campuses here at Christ Church. We have, of course, this Elyria campus. We have the Columbia Station, but also we have Old Brooklyn as well. We're a blessed church. And I was working out of our Columbia Station campus, and I was hanging out by the receptionist desk. Now, by the receptionist desk, there is the entrance, and you can see anybody that walks in. And of course, you can see anybody that walks out as well. So I'm hanging out there just laughing and going back and forth. And then at the corner of my eye, I see the door fly open. And when this door fly open, in walked in this young woman. I mean, she was close to some of my teenagers' age. This young woman, and I'd never seen this woman before. I couldn't tell you her name. I couldn't tell you her age. I really couldn't tell you anything about her, but I can tell you the look on her face. And it was a look of desperation. It was a look of defeat. It was a look of, I need help. And that's exactly what she said when she walked in. The words that left her mouth were, I need help. I don't know what to do. And it brought silence to the room. silence to the room. And as a church, we feel so blessed and we feel so honored to be able to help people when they are in need, and we take the necessary actions and whatnot. But as she's talking and as we're trying to figure out, she slowly, slowly starts to sit down. She sits down in this chair and she begins to tell her story. Now, for confidentiality reasons, I'm not going to go into detail, but I can tell you right now, the things that she told me were graphic. And the one thing that I told me after she's telling the story, which just left me paralyzed, the one thing that I told myself was, nobody should have to go through this. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're a male or female. Nobody should have to go through what this woman is talking about. And it makes it even worse because, of course, she is so young. And while she's talking, her face and her eyes were just planted on the ground. She couldn't pick her face up. She was so traumatized by what she experienced. And at that moment, I'm trying to figure out, like, oh God, what do I do? Because usually in those moments, I know what to say. I know how to act and whatnot, but I'm lost for words. I think I'm lost for words because of the story that I just heard. And sometimes I just got to realize, and some of us got to realize as well, it's not about sometimes what we say, just our presence in and of itself is all that people need. So again, I was trying to figure out, what do I do? As she's sitting down, her face is just stuck to the ground. She was just desperate. So what do? I do what I could. I just sat down with her. And as I sat down with her, I was eye to eye with her. At that moment, she slowly picked up her face for the first time. And I said this to her, and I'm not trying to make myself out to be the hero in this story, but what I did tell her was something that brought relief into her heart. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. Can you tell me more about that? That's all I said. And again, I just can see that the small glimpse of relief on her face. I don't want to say those corny Christian cliches, you know, all that stuff. I just wanted her to know that she mattered. I just wanted her to know that I care about her. And I know I don't know you, but I care about you and I hear you and you matter and you're important. But it wasn't until I sat down, until she found relief. But church, what really struck me is when she said these very words, what really struck me when she said, I feel like giving up. I feel like giving up. I feel like just letting it all go. And, you know, we were able to help her, and then she eventually walked away, and we were glad that we were able to assist her in her need. But I was realized by two things. I realized, number one, that gives me the most joy out of anything. That right then and there, listen, it doesn't matter how much money you give me, doesn't matter how much you compliment me, doesn't matter how great this sermon may be, that right there gives me the most joy in my life. But also, it reminded me that's the Christian walk. That's the Christian faith. The Christian faith is something we do outwardly towards others. But what really struck me was those words that I just couldn't stop thinking of as I was prepping this message. She said she wanted to give up. You know, we live in a world where giving up is a norm. We live in a world where giving up is something where people practice daily and often in their lives. Quitting. As soon as something doesn't go somebody's way, as soon as dysfunction happens, as soon as disappointment happens, as soon as something doesn't go their way, they want to quit. They just want to stop. And that's the one thing that I face with my students on a daily basis, because they feel and they believe what happens to them decreases their value. And when their value is gone, they feel like all else is gone. Because that's the world that we live in today. People quit. They give up. They give up for many reasons and for many things as well. We live in a world that's just broken, full of darkness. Evilness that just happens on a daily basis. People I've seen give up on their dreams. I've seen people give up on their dreams. People have a great plan and great goals that they have for in their own lives. And they put all their ducks in a row. And they said they're going to do this and said they're going to do that. But as they're doing this, something else happened. And when they're trying to do this, another thing happens. After that, and then next year, you know, they just stop. They quit on their dreams. Some people quit on their families. Because families disappoint you. Families will disappoint you. The people that are closest to you, blood will disappoint you. Because of that, people have quit on their families. I've seen people quit on themselves. But most importantly and sadly, people quit on God. People quit on God because of the sufferings that they've seen, because of the trauma and the things that they've encountered and all the tension that has filled up in their lives. And again, this world is so dark. And people just feel like there's just no way out. And when life gets hard, typically people become negative. Negative people, they are born negative. It's just because the life and the experience that they've been hit with has just created negativity from within them. But then they become negative, but then next you know, they feel like everything in their life goes wrong and they start complaining. And their negativity and their attitude, it leads to them giving up. It actually reminds me of a time when years ago, my father told me that, hey, you should try other sports. Like, sports has been a part of my life all my life, and I've been doing it and whatnot. But I remember when I went out for wrestling, right? My dad told me, don't put all your ducks in one basket. Just try out for wrestling. So one day, I went out for wrestling, and we were at this gym, and there's a bunch of kids there, and I'm hanging out, and they're teaching us techniques and all this stuff, and next you know, it gets to the point where they're doing exhibition, and now it's one-on-one, which means, you know, a kid goes against another kid on the mat, and if you win, you stay on. If you lose, you get off. Well, guess who was up first? Your boy. I was up first, and I was excited. I mean, I was ready to wrestle this kid, and the first kid I wrestled, boom! I slammed him down. And you said, I was shedding fools. You should have seen me. I was tossing kids back and forth, doing my thing. Then another kid goes down. I'm serious. Then another kid goes down. Then another kid. I'm just moving and grooving. But then came one kid who was a little bit more experienced, who was a little bit more challenging, and he beat me within 5 seconds. Yes! 5 seconds, and everybody in the gym was going crazy. Did you see what just happened? Jovan got slammed. Oh my goodness, you should have seen this. We should get this recorded. Oh, da, da, da. And they're cheering this guy on, and I'm like, what the heck? That was the day I quit wrestling. Didn't wrestle again. I like wrestling, but what happened was I just didn't know how to take the loss well. See, I know how to take my wins, but I don't know how to take my losses. That's the world today. We know how to win. We know how to be excited when wins, but we don't know how to take our losses. And because we don't know how to take our losses, we give up. We stop. Multiple losses, especially, is the reason why a lot of people tend to give up. People battle with so much internal, external issues because of the losses that they've been through. And it leads them to the point, again, they just want to give up. They give up for because of fear. You know, fear is a real thing. Fear is a real thing. I'm a product of fear. Fear will paralyze you. People are fearful because of rejection. They're afraid of being rejected. Or people are fearful because they're afraid of not being enough or not having enough. Therefore, because of the fear and how much it grips you, it keeps you from moving forward. People give up and people quit because of their failures. We all have made some really bad decisions, but some of us have made some bad decisions that's left us in some serious shame and some serious guilt. And we don't know how to climb out of that pit. Maybe not the failures from ourselves, maybe the failures from someone else is the reason why we quit. Is the reason why we quit because of how somebody treated us. But the one thing that I've noticed and the biggest part about this, a lot of people quit because they have a hard time defining what they're in. You see that? They have a hard time trying to define and trying to understand what they are actually in. When life tosses you back and forth and back and forth and pain after pain, you're just trying to figure out what's going on. And with all of the hurt, with all of the things that happen, you lose yourself. You lose yourself. The problem is, and the problem for me as well, sometimes our issue is that we allow situations to define us instead of us defining situations. That has to get reversed in our world today. If you want to be people that want to move forward, we got to start defining the situation, not allowing the situation to define us. But that becomes the norm in our lives today. But this is where we step in. This is where you and I step in as a church today. You and I have the opportunity, the golden opportunity, to invest people so that people may not give up. You know the one thing we need to start communicating more is perseverance. Being resilient. Having grit. Because that almost doesn't exist in the world today. It's almost like, well, if you feel it, then that's who you are. Then you might as well quit. Instead of just telling somebody, as perseverance and resilience defines itself, somebody who's able to stick in the middle, somebody who's able to give the same maximum effort, somebody who's able to be able to be who they are, even in the midst of difficulty. That's what we need to learn how to do that, because here's the thing, we need to teach people how to stand firm, be immovable, not shifting. We have too many people who are shifting, but the way people stand firm is sometimes by you. Because here's the thing, you're the church. The church is not these walls or the ceiling that's above you. The church is you. The church is you. Somebody will see their breakthrough in their future by you, by your investment. But we need to preach perseverance. We need to communicate to people to stand. Even if you fall, just stand. Because if we don't do that, if we just think that church is just for us to come here and just get something out of it, we're really kind of investing in consumerism. We're really kind of investing in a moment where church is all about what we get out of it or what church does for us. No. Church is not about that. Church is about what you do for others. Let me just be firm about that. Church is about what you do, how you invest into someone else. Because there's a lot of people like that young lady who has that story. And there's a lot of people who need you to sit with them. There's a lot of people who need you to do that. One preacher always told me, and one thing that always will stick with me, someone needs you. There is someone out there that is in need of you. Not the perfect you. People don't need to see perfection. People need to see authenticity. Real, genuine people in our lives today. But we got to minister perseverance. We can't be people that's all about extraction. We got to be people that's all about investment. That's what the church is all about. Investing in the souls. Because there are souls like that are broken in these chairs right now. And there are people that are in these chairs that are ready to quit. Quit on their spouse. Quit on their families. Quit on their jobs. And even quit in their lives. It is something that I face every day with my students. Again, they just want to quit as soon as something happens. Did you know that suicide is the leading cause of death for teenagers? It just passed up vehicular homicide. It's the leading cause of death for teenagers, ages 10 to 24. But that's where you and I step in, because somebody needs them to sit with them. And I thought what better passage to come out of it is the passage that I want to read today that talks about and it screams and echoes the same thing we want to talk about. I want to talk about Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me there. If you don't, it'll be up there on the screen for you. But in this passage, I want to give a quick little context. This is so beautiful. This passage, again, talks about, and it is so consistent, about the author, which we do not know who wrote we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know if it was a woman or a man. But the author talked so consistently about persevering. Standing firm in the faith. And if we stand firm in the faith, focus on Jesus, focus on him, focus on what he will do, what he can do, and what he's already done, we will have a great reward at the end. That's the communication. That's the urgency that this author wants to talk about. And he talks about that plenty in the first few chapters, if you read it. And what's interesting is where we're going to pick up at is he's going to start talking about at the point where he's going to start talking about the access as Christians have. Did you know that as a Christian, you have access? You have access that the world doesn't have, but that as Christians we have, as a church we have. You have access to forgiveness that's from Christ. You have access to acceptance and redemption that's from Christ. And that's what he wants to minister to them. And he wants them to grip and to hold firm to that access. But put it like this. Imagine if I told you this key. Imagine if I told you Tom Brady came up to me at Sunoco, and I'm pumping my gas, and Tom pulls up with his Jaguar. He walks out. Giselle's in the passenger seat. And he says, Jovan, I've been hearing all about you. I love your sermons. I love following you on IG. It's Instagram. I love you, Jovan. Hey, I love you. Listen, Jovan, I love you so much. I love you so much. I'm willing to give you a key to my house. I'm willing to give you the key to my house, the access to my back door. And you can do whatever you want. What do you think the first thing I'm going to do? Tell somebody. I'm going to tell like a 3 or 4 of my friends. I'm calling everybody. Hey, we're going to Tommy's house. We're going to be partying. A Christian party. Water in the Bible. Maybe wine. No. So we're going to be partying. We're hanging out. We're going to Tommy's house. Can I get an amen? Amen. We're going to Tommy's house. Because here's the thing. When you have access to something, you share it. Right? When you have access to something, you want to share it. And that's what you and I have today. We have the keys. We have the keys. And our job is not to hold on to the key. Our job is to give the key. Our job is to help people to see that there is a key. We have access. And that's where our goal is and our job is. And that's what we are to do, is to share it. And because that's what we want to do. We want people to see the lenses of grace, not the lenses of failure. We want people to see the lenses of God's provision and God's will and God's glory and God's purpose, not the lenses of disappointment. But we do it because we have the key. You possess this key today, church. You have this key. Are you willing to share it? Be a Tom Brady to somebody. No, okay. So we get right into this verse, and we get right into what he wants to talk about. Now he says, since we possess it, therefore again, we have to invest it. Right? We possess this, now therefore we have to invest this. We have to embrace it first, but then we have to be able to invest it. This is what he talks about at this point in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. He says this, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Verse 25, he says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. He wants us to understand that effective investment starts with you looking and understanding what you have access to. And that's how we invest into people. But we have to have an aim. And he's going to talk about 3 aims about investing into people. If you're taking notes, write these 3 aims down. We have to have these 3 aims if we really want to be effective to others. He talks about in verse 24 how we have to be, how we have to consider others. He talks about how we have to stir up others. But then also he talks about in point number 3, encourage others. Those 3 points we have to hammer down. If we want to invest in people, it takes with these 3 things. Because people to persevere, they need these 3 things. They need you to consider them, to stir them up, and to encourage them. Take a look at the very first one, aim number 1, to consider one another. Now, when you look at this original language, it literally means, and the way you translate it into the English, it means literally taking your mind off yourself. Taking your mind off yourself and putting on the mind of someone else. Right? So you can study and examine that person. You can understand that person because some people are just misunderstood. But it takes for us to take us out of the equation and put someone else into the equation. That's what this consider verse means, to think about somebody else, not you. And he says we do that to understand people, but also so that we can motivate people. Because we can't motivate people unless we understand them first. You can't motivate them from your own eyes, but you gotta motivate them from their own life. Because people don't need you to criticize them anymore. They hear enough criticism in their own life. They hear enough about how they're not good enough and how they don't have this. And our job and our goal is not to criticize people, but to challenge people. We challenge them by helping them bring the best out of them. And not pointing at their dysfunction and not pointing at their behaviors. And I'm tired of people saying, did you see what so-and-so posted? Did you see what so-and-so did on Friday night? I don't care about behavior. I care about pointing them to a savior. I care about pointing them to Christ. Because we're not here to preach about what they do on the weekends. We preach about what we do on our weekends. And what we have access and what we have available to. But it takes for us to consider that person. He said, how we consider people, we have to have the right attitude. We have to have the right mindset. We can't be selfish. There's no selfishness in the kingdom of God. There's no selfishness. We have to have the right mindset, because when we have the right attitude, we're going to have the right approach to people. Stop approaching people from your perspective, but start approaching them from their own perspective. And then he talks about how we consider people by being open with our hearts and with our eyes. Because here's the thing, as a church, the one thing that I love about Elyria is it's so diverse. You got blacks, you got whites, you got Hispanics, you got young, you got old. And our job and our goal is, if we want to be effective, we have to be open to different people. We have to be open to different cultures and different backgrounds. We have to be open that people just come from a different place. And that's what we're called to do. But we have to be open with our eyes, but also open in our hearts. Because again, that's how we understand people. That's how we understand culture. That's how we understand their lives, by being open to them. But also he says, consider one another's brokenness. Now this is important, because a lot of the reason why people do what they do is because of their brokenness. A lot of the reason why you do what you do, your dysfunction, is because of your brokenness. So we have to learn how to make room. Right? We got to learn how to make room for people. Why? Because they're broken. Stop expecting people to be perfect. Even when you do invest in them, they're not going to get it right then and there. Right? So we got to realize, we have to learn how to make room for that in their lives. The Bible says, make allowance for other people's faults. That's what it says. Make allowance. Allow people to mess up. Sometimes for people to get to where they need to get to, they have to make some of the horrible, bad decisions. I know that I had to learn that in my own life. I'm not standing up here because Javon got it right. I'm standing up here because Javon got it wrong, and God saw that and rescued him from that. You see what I'm saying? That's what we do as a church. We have to consider other people's brokenness. Because here's the thing. For us to be effective and influential, we have to give people our attention, our real attention, our physical attention. I'll pray for you. No. I want to be there for you. I want to be there. Where are you at? Let me come see you right now. Let me come see you. Let me come stand with you right now. Because giving people our attention is going to remind them that they matter. People need to know that they matter. I never forget, years ago, we went on our student mission trip. And on this mission trip, we partner up with other organizations and we do great work. But the main reason why we go on our mission trip is because of our evening services. Our evening service, we try to inspire our students, inspire them to become followers, inspire them to get real in their faith. And one night, one of our students, towards the end of the week, stood up and he shared his message. He shared his testimony. Now, I asked him before I share this with you, I asked him to say, hey, is this okay for me to share this? He says, please do. People need to hear that. And he stood up and he shared his testimony about the time that his own father shot him. And his own father tried to kill him. Stood up and he talked about that. And he's sitting there and he's struggling, trying to explain what happened, and he's sobbing and he's distraught and he's just, can you imagine? These are kids. They're kids, and they shouldn't have to go through that. They shouldn't have to see that their own biological father wants to hurt them. But as a group, we all huddled around him and we all loved him. We prayed for him. We told him that we cared for him. But that's not why I tell you this. I tell you this because there were students that were there, three students that were sitting around in that group at that time. 3 months later, they walk into my office, those students that were there on this trip, they walk into my office and they put $3,000 on my desk. Now, at first, I'm like, thank God I get paid back for all the hard work that I've done with you guys. Thank you, God. But they said, no, this money is for that kid. Three kids raised up $3,000. Three kids, you want to know why? Because they considered him. Their attention wasn't stuffing money in their pockets. Their attention was to stuffing love into his heart. And they needed that. And I remember going to his hotel, because he didn't have a place to stay. I gave him the $3,000 and he just dropped. He dropped. You want to know why? Because three students, teenagers, adolescents, decided this is what we need to do. And if they can do it, you can do it too. I'm not talking about with your money. I'm talking about with your hearts by considering other people. And then he talks about aim number two. Aim number one, consider others. Aim number two, stir one another up. And this word stir means to stimulate, to provoke someone so they may take the right actions. Because that's our goal, is to help them to see life in a different perspective. And it, when they see it from a different perspective, they're going to take the right action. And that's how we stir one another up. But here's what I want you guys to know. Sometimes how we stir one another up is by allowing God to use us. Because here's the thing. God wants to communicate his passion. Compassion. God wants to communicate his mercy and his grace through you to others. So we got to be open and say to God, use me how you want me to help this person. Use me how you want me to invest into this person. Show me what I need to say. Show me what I need to do. Because God wants to share his divine nature, his own nature to others. Sometimes he's going to do it through you. But you have to be open to that. And you have to learn and understand. That's how I'm going to change someone. That's how I'm going to invest in someone. But it's about us doing that. Because here's the thing. People are picking up habits. People are picking up addictions. People are giving up on relationships because of what they go through. And you and I have the golden opportunity and saying, God, use me how you want me to be used in this situation with this person right here, right now. Because some people think that what happens to them decreases their value and their worth. We gotta extract that from people's minds. But then he goes on, he says how we can stir one another up. One way that I figured is we can stir one another up by being their coach. When I've played sports all my life, and I've had great coaches and I've had some really terrible coaches. I've had some coaches that have given horrible advice. I've had coaches who didn't give us any attention. But some of the best coaches, some of the best people that I've connected with have sat down with me and even literally done life with me. Literally, not just for the sport aspect, but for the life aspect. They weren't worried about me just as the athlete. They were worried about me as the man. They were worried about Jovan, the man, not just Jovan, the athlete. And they were willing to sit down with me and be my cheerleader and tell me when I got it right and challenge me when I got it wrong and told me and reminded me and stuck with me because they were my coach. And we could be other people's coaches because that's what is going to help people. It's by being in their corner, by being with them. And that's why it's important for us to have that consistency so that other people can be optimistic and positive. They can be full of courage and they can possess the strength that we possess, that we have, that I have, that comes from Christ. And it can help them in their situations and in their moments. Stirring one another up by letting God use us, by being their coach. Aim number three, how I'm going to end today. And this is probably the most important one out of the three. How we encourage others. Talks about that in verse 25, how we encourage others. Its literal meaning is, again, being alongside with them. And one way we can encourage people, listen, is by sharing grace with them. I talked about this earlier, and I want to hammer on it again. We allow people to mess up, but we show the grace to others that God has showed grace to me. God has been gracious even in my own life. And for the fact that he can even use a man like me, if he can show me grace, I can show other people grace. Because here's the thing, grace changes people, not your criticism, not you demonizing them, not you shutting them out and shutting them down. Grace changes people. Because that's what we're called to do. We're not called to change people. We're called to challenge them. It's God's job to convict. It's God's job to come into their hearts and to change them. Our job is to introduce them, but we got to be gracious to them in our lives. We have to make room for their brokenness, as we said before. Now, grace is not us saying they get a free pass and they can make all the wrong decision mistakes and we're just going to let it go. No, it's just saying that, hey, we're going to leave room and we're going to leave room for compassion at the moment, because when they see grace, they want to have change. But also what's important, and I thought this was so gravitating when I read this, we encourage other people with hope. We live in a hopeless world. We encourage hope because hope is the anchor of our soul. Hope is what anchors our souls. We encourage people to hope. And look what the writer even says before the verse that we read. He says to us in verse 23, let us hold fast this confession of hope without wavering. Why? Because he who is faithful in his life. Or in your translation, it may say, for he who has promised is faithful. We encourage people that God has a great reputation and he's yet to fail and forsake us. Did you know that God has a great reputation? Like a perfect reputation. You know what I mean? Like God has yet to fail anybody in their lives. We've seen that in history. We see that even now. And we share hope with people by reminding them and sharing with them that if God worked through me, he certainly will work through you. Why? Because he's faithful. God is faithful to be with us, to help us. And it gives them that passion and that desire that they need. But also, not only do we encourage them by giving them hope, we encourage them, which I think is important, by sharing your story. Some of you have a story to share today. I mean, you really do. Some of you have a story to share about how God saved you from addiction, about how God saved you in your marriage, about how God saved you and delivered you. And sometimes people need to hear that redemption story. Sometimes people need to hear that acceptance story. You're not trying to tell them that you're perfect now, but God's still at work. You're not trying to sell them a pipe dream that everything's going to be golden and dandy. No, I still struggle, but I don't walk it alone. And the reason why I stand firm and the reason why I can go for it and the reason why I can keep my head up is because I have one who's in front of me and who is for me. You all have a story to share today because God has rescued somebody from something. That's how you came to God, is that he rescued you. He delivered you. So we have to learn how to share our stories. But as I end today, here's what I want to challenge you with. As you share your story, it takes for you to get intentional. Because an investment means intentional. Getting serious. But the question I want to ask you today is, where do you need to take your seat? Who do you need to sit down with today? Who do you need to share with today? Who do you need to remind and let people know, listen, I was in the same darkness. I was in the same place. But let me tell you about this amazing grace. Let me tell you about this amazing man, and his name is Christ, and how he picked me out of the depths, and how he rescued me, and he healed, and he mended what was broken. And if he can do it through me, he can do it through you. Because just like that young lady, it wasn't until I sat with her is when she saw relief. We gotta sit with people today. We're not just saying, I'm gonna pray for you, Isman, I'm here with you right now. Talk to me. We gotta learn how to encourage people today. Because again, there are people in this room who need this and who need you. They will see their breakthrough through God using you, but are you open to it? So I ask him again, who do you need to sit with today? Who do you need to sit with? And are you going to allow God to use you in those moments? Let me say a prayer. Dear God, I am thankful and humbled by this message. I'm humbled that this message is just a message that convicts me to understand there's some work to be done. God, it reminds me that there are people that are here in this church. There are people that are in our lives that we know that who need to meet you. But sometimes how people meet you is through us. And I pray right now that we can be thoughtful about that. I know there are brothers and sisters here in this room today. I pray that this would prompt them, that they would take this out and they would be the light that they need to be. Because when people see the light, they want to follow the light. They want to follow you. And that's what we do this for. So people may know you and then understand who you are. Right now, I pray for my brothers and my sisters would take this serious. It's urgent that we do this. But God, I know you're going to be at work no matter what. You're going to use us for your good. I love you, and I'm thankful for you. In Christ's name is who I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.